Right. To all and each. And what a blessing to be here. And while I'm really pleased to have the opportunity, I feel terribly unqualified. So if our Lord doesn't give us something, we're not going to have anything for our souls. So this kind of thing is more than a two-way street, but it's certainly two, and that is that we've all prayed about it, I hope, that the Lord would give us something good for our souls, something that can help us grow in our faith. And it's with that in mind that we're going to be looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we started this process not very many weeks ago with the first chapter. Believe it or not, I talked and I don't remember a thing of what I said. I have a few notes that helped me some. But our hope is not so much that we would remember the process, would remember words that are said or the people involved, but to grasp and to take in what God wants for us in our lives and in our hearts as we go through this this scene, this life which has got many troubles and trials. If I didn't know it before, I do now. A little bit. Excuse me, got to catch my breath. But just with that in mind, let's pray. Our gracious God, loving Father, thank you for your Son Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the privilege we've had as believers to remember what it cost to pay our sin debt. That sin debt which has to be paid. As our brother Willie so clearly enunciated this morning. And either we go to hell or your blood, Lord Jesus, pays the debt. And we thank you, Lord, that we had that privilege of remembering your body and of your blood, realizing only you could do what was done there on Calvary, and you're not still in the tomb. Lord Jesus, risen, glorified, and soon coming, as we've had in the study of Thessalonians thus far, and just a little more as we get to the finale of this chapter. And we look to you to help guide us and especially to provide a blessing for each, regardless of what is said or is left unsaid. Talk to us through your heart to our hearts. We thank you, our God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, I can turn this page. That's good. My Bible won't stay on it with it so steep. And I have the mixed blessing of having a Bible that's rather heavy. And as my wife reminded me yesterday, as I was using it for study, she said, "Oh, whose Bible is that?" "Well, that's my Bible. How come you have it?" Praise God. It's God's word to us. And anything we have is his gift. And so that's what we have here, this amazing gift of God's word, clearly enunciated, if we're but willing to listen. But it's so complex in eternal sense that if the Spirit of God doesn't open our minds and hearts, it's just like a story. A very disconnected story. As a comment was made this morning as we closed the Sunday school lesson, Brother Greg mentioned that, as it was suggested, perhaps we ought to take up letters of John, especially the first one, in our next segment of study. We're not finished with Second Peter yet. Not quite, I don't think. But anyway, his statement was clearly said. It seems that John kind of goes in circles. That reminds me of the stories about circling the wagons. Well, circling the wagons in the days of the pilgrimage across this big country of ours was a means of defense. Well, the circling here is to hold fast to the truth of the Word of God. And if we can do that, we've begun to grow up in Him. And that's what we would continue to look toward God to provide. So let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And it starts out with a word which says, oh, he's about done. Isn't that good? Well, it's the fact is that it really shows the apostle confidence and the thing that he may not have understood as he was writing these letters. He was nonetheless realizing the importance of these words for those who would follow. And were some of those who follow. Quite a while in our world of things, but with God, these 2,000 years since our Lord Jesus died at the cross, was risen, glorified, and making intercession, and says, I'm coming back. That's been part of the theme of these two letters. The apostle understood the importance of the teaching that he was doing. So anyway, my brothers have been getting their wives to help by reading the chapter, but my wife is a few miles away. Her heart is here, but she wasn't able, as all of you know, I think most of you. Thankfully, she is improving. She'll be out next week. But keep praying for her. And then, of course, our daughter, Grace, goes in for surgery on Tuesday for cancer. And the preparation's all there, the skill, and everybody is coming together on it, but her life, her welfare, well-being is in our Lord's hands. But God values your prayers. We've just seen answers to prayer. We're very thankful for that. Let's read this chapter. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the steadfastness of Christ. Incidentally, catch the quick shift. He goes from giving exhortation to suddenly he's praying. He is asking that the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brethren, he's back to talking to the Thessalonian folks and you and me, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then excuse me, then he is not to eat either. And we did get that in 1 Thessalonians as well as here. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we demand and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat your own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy. Interesting. Strong words, and yet don't regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark of every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Well, what we have here is the instruction that believers should be established in how they act. The word walk gets used here, but it's in how you live your life is what I think is the intent of it. So the first section of this chapter, which I think goes on to about after verse 7, we'll see that he is giving instruction for how we are to hold fast in what we've begun. Don't give up because somebody gives up. Put our trust in walk or work, whatever is done, do it as before our God. Now, there's a couple of other places, I'm sure there's more that I didn't find. I decided not to make a major point of pursuing this. But finally, brothers, and the first thing he said is pray for us. And then we'll talk about that a little bit. But over in Philippians 4:8, and let's turn to Philippians 4 for just a moment, because that's an amazing chapter. There's much in it that I'm going to have to be careful I don't turn this into a talk about Philippians or just Philippians 4. Because our Lord has provided incredible instruction here. But if we read verse 8, here's another finally. I think it's not just that he's getting ready to quit. I remember many times as a young person when somebody said, finally, it's going to be over. I can get up out of the seat and move around. 10 minutes, 20 minutes later, another finally. They had more to say. Well, somehow more time got used up. I'm not sure. My mind shut it off at that point. So not very much memory in that. But finally, brethren, and this is nugget stuff, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, and I am reading 4:8 here in case I didn't make that clear. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. I'm going to read another two, or maybe one or two here. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and God of peace be with you. Then he goes on to say, I rejoice in the Lord that you have revived your concern of me, and Lord begins to thank them for the fact that they do something that he didn't ask for to begin with. Now back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I failed to keep my place there. But to recognize what is it that he's asked them to pray for. The first thing is, pray for us. We need prayer. He's talking about he, Paul, and who did he address it to? Silas and Timothy, as you see from the first chapter. But he's addressing it by having the Spirit of God having preserved this for you and me. And what a rich message it is. But he said God is faithful in verse 3. But back to verse 1, just to finish the thought there, he's praying for the continued dissemination of the gospel. He wants to reach the lost. We should too. Because as our brother Willie brought out very forcibly, it's either or, can't be both. Our sins will be paid for, either by that sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus at the cross, or by your residence in hell. That's the reason the gospel is so important. Then he prays for the other going on, that it be a triumph of the gospel. It's a triumph in the world and in our hearts. And then the other thing is that it's praying for the preservation of the gospel messengers, those who were getting it out. In those days, and that's still going on around this globe, even though we're in a little bubble where we don't know much about it, but Willie knows about those who are very active and wanting to cut our heads off. Thank God for this little bubble, but let's stay fast in this to realize that the suffering of persecution has been part of what the church has experienced down through the ages. That'll continue until the Lord Jesus takes us to be with him in one way or another. But it's that the word of the Lord may run swiftly in spite of obstacles. Get there in spite of it. And it's amazing how quickly the gospel message went from Thessalonica to much of that country. You look at the various cities around there, including Philippi and other cities, and it did happen fairly quickly. But the thing is, he's calling for that it be swiftly. Psalm 147 is kind of has an interesting thought, which is in this direction. And let's turn to 147, and I'll, if I can just get to it and get close. And we have there in just the last little bit of verse 15 of 47. And we get this. He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. His word runs swiftly. It is sure. And that is the kind of thing that the apostle seems to be referring to here. So, in verse 2, we find that there is opposition. There are those who want to confuse. Here again, we had a pretty good lesson this morning in the Sunday school about false teachers. And they can be very persuasive and have certainly led many into strange and odd doctrines and patterns of life that is truly not Christianity, even though it runs under the flag. But we find his prayer for co-workers. He said that you be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. And I won't go to it now, but Acts 18, 10 through 18 give us a picture of some of what went on in terms of persecution at that time in Thessalonica and what they were facing. And his prayer was that they'd be delivered. And we get the contrast as we go from verse 2 to 3, in that it says, not all have faith, but God is faithful. The Lord is faithful. And he will strengthen and protect you from the work of the evil one. It's by his sovereign grace that we are kept, that we stay true to the word of God, true to the person of the Lord Jesus, and look forward to his return. But not to inactivity, not to sit back and say, oh, the Lord's coming, let's just take our seats. and not have to do anything. And some of them were doing that. We'll get to that. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. That's pretty cool. We have confidence in you. Paul's confidence in them, in a way that term could be translated as your faith, but believers in the Lord. But the believer's faith in the Lord, or Paul's faith in the people was about the Lord and his work. It was about their doing the things he had commanded them to do. Well, now, Paul, as an apostle, gave some commandments, some exhortations, some do this stuff. It has to do with the testimony of the Word of God. But it has an awful lot to do with where we live every day, as we'll get in here. And so the Lord was concerned about details in their lives, and he commanded them to pay attention. And through the apostle, he got this direction. Now, incidentally, church leaders today don't really have the authority to command. They have the authority to teach, to exhort, to encourage, but not commands. We get commands from the Word of God. We get commands from what the apostles' teaching was. He had a special license to command in their lives. And thankfully, they paid attention. And the apostle could and did do that. We could look at 1 Peter 1:5 and find out that the apostle Peter gets into the act on that. And then back to Philippians, we could go that direction, but I don't think time permits. As we're at verse 5, we have that shift to a prayer where he's praying for them and saying, may the Lord direct your hearts. To what? The love of God and being steadfast in Jesus. Now, we as they are called to love as God does, to be steady, continuing, as Christ was patient with us. But it's a matter of the patient waiting for Christ, the Lord Jesus. Now, the language here, we see that in verse 5, the Lord isn't specifically taken up as such, but we have here that God and Christ, we have two of the Trinity, and if indeed the translators in various attempts are correct, there's an implication that this Holy Spirit is involved here in the Lord. And truly that is an incredible thing. So then, we get to move ahead here, it gets into the insubordinate believers. True believers, but insubordinate in going off on these blatant sins are not given here. We'll look at Jude and 2 Peter and as was taken up earlier this morning, and we say, okay, what's the issue? Well, don't fold your hands, don't stick your hands in your pockets, and say, okay, when's lunch? Get at it and work it and earn it, is what he's saying as we get into verse 6. And so it's a contrast. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't saying, I'm telling you to do this, but it's Jesus that's telling you to keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. Well, these must be bad guys. Yeah. What's the accusation? Well, it's not according to the tradition which you received from us. Verse 7, for yourselves know that you ought to follow our example. Then he goes on to talk about how he worked. He paid for his own lunch. He did more than that. Sometimes long into the night, making tents, we presume, as we learned from elsewhere. And so he says, follow our example, because sitting on your hands and not paying your own bills is irresponsible. And that's where the world sees us in how we live our lives. And it is so, not just pointless, but it's against what the Lord has directed. Verse 8, we see that Paul is saying, we didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to you. Now, these were poor folks. They didn't have a lot. Well, there were a few that must have done pretty well. If you read Acts 18, you'll find that there were people in leadership who followed the teachings of the gospel. And those probably had some means. But there were a lot of folks who didn't have any. And the apostle didn't want any claim for support to get in the way of the teaching. And that's what you and I should see, to realize that it's a matter of the Word of God, the Spirit of God leading into doing all things correctly and including temporal work. It's good stuff. Now, somebody look at me and say, are you still working? Well, you bet I am, but I don't get paid for it. I do get money because I put money into, and I do have some retirement, but there's plenty to do. I've had the privilege of helping in the care of my wife as she's dealt with her infection. And I haven't contributed much in the healing, but I get a lot of credit. Which has been a real blessing along the way. Working night and day, a little of that too. Now, not because we don't have the right to ask you to take up a special collection so I can have money for clothes and for going on to the next town. No. It was later on that he praised these folks for giving and supporting them. Now, to go ahead, and what we're doing is that the whole idea from the apostle was that we not be careless in taking care of good of those things, not to get totally occupied with making a bunch of money. I learned a long time ago that you don't make a bunch of money by working. It might pay the bills, but that doesn't get you a lot of money. It's by the grace of God that we're taken care of. But to go on here, the believer needs to be established in what they're doing. And verse 8, we didn't just lollygag, and you need to not just lollygag. You know, there were probably other bad things going on with these people, but the apostle takes that subject up. And it's a good reason, maybe not for them as much as it is for you and me. And I'm thankful that it's here. So, we get it pretty strongly. If he doesn't work, don't feed him. So anyway, as we get to verse 11, we hear that some among you are leading and undisciplined life, not working, and so forth. Well, there's some paraphrases that I ran onto, and one of my favorite references, I'm indebted to Mr. McDonald for some of this. Some who don't attend to business are but busybodies. You're not working, and then you got time to muck around in other people's business. Another way to put it, some that are not busy people, but aren't busy bodies. Wow. He's really talking about the same folks, but these are ways that this can be expressed. Some that are not busy in their own business, but are over busy in other people's business. And then the last of those is minding everybody's business but their own. It's easy to get into that trap. Okay, verse 12. we get that such persons get at it, earn your way, don't look for a handout. Is it wrong to get a handout? Now, it gets complex as we talk about need. But the whole point is if you're able and just sitting on your hands, even if you're just waiting for the Lord to come, as no doubt was what was going on here. It says, not a good reason to not be busy in the daily stuff and let your walk, your things you're doing, be a testimony to others. Do your job, do whatever, run your store, or whatever, in the way that is business-like, but is paying attention to first things first, the things of God first. That seems like he's kind of overworking that, but don't we weary. Now he says in verse 13, those of you who are already doing this, keep it up. Don't lollygag here and say, well, I did it for umpteenth long, and now I can sit on my hands. No. The word is, don't worry of doing good. And if anybody doesn't pay attention to the instruction of this letter, don't associate with them. Now, this does not seem to be talking about excommunication, as to say, now you've sinned and I have to treat you like a stranger until you see that what your practice is sinful. But this is simply saying, in a practical sense, that isn't following the instruction of God's word. Here the apostle's letter has the effect of God's word, and to pay attention to it. Here it is. If necessary, and the person doesn't get the message from what you've said, then don't just have fun with them. Don't go fishing with them. Boy, some of you'd have a tough time with that, wouldn't you? Anyway, who doesn't love fishing? But the thing is, to say, well, I'm just going to put up with this disorderly brother and treat him like everything is great, like going to breakfast. The men's breakfast was, sorry, I missed yesterday. Those have been good times. But the thing is that we have the opportunity to not regard him as enemies, but to admonish as a brother. Let them know what it's about. Why are you doing this? Whether it's this thing of the issue of not working, or if there's some other issue in a practical sense of not caring for your own. We men have a responsibility. Thank the Lord for women who've also stepped in and helped us. But that's not always been for the good of our society. Okay. Concluding thoughts. We get here to verse 16, and to me that is rather key. Now may the Lord of peace, steps into the prayer again, a benediction, continually, may the Lord himself, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Amazing. The Lord be with you all. We get the heart of Paul. And as you look at other epistles, and there's a whole list that I don't have time to look at, but there's those which talk about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've jumped a little. I'm down to verse 18, because the other's talking about the fact that Paul took up his own hand and wrote his signature on the end of this letter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What better benediction can there be? And we can pass that along. We can pass it along. And the various places where the apostle shifts gears at the end, maybe of, well, like some have called the second letter to the Thessalonians here, which we've had, a stormy letter. Picking up some really down where the rubber meets the road issues. And all at once he's saying, the Lord grant you peace. He wants our hearts to be settled, to have peace in him, to trust, to say, praise God. Amen. praise God, I have strength for today. And leave things with him. Just as Paul had to do it, we have to do it. And he wants us to enjoy him as the source of peace. Peace in our hearts when everything else is going bad. Peace in our hearts when your wife is sick, when your daughter is diagnosed with cancer, and others that we could list, and to say, praise God, I have the peace that which has come from Jesus in every circumstance. Praise God, we can do that. And even if things seem to be falling apart in our fellowship, God's in charge. He hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't given up on us. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, thank you. We would say, hallelujah. What a Savior. We give you the praise and the worship of our hearts and thanksgiving as we've been able to take up these amazing letters. Thank you for having preserved them to us. Now keep us, Lord. We would pray the same expression of peace. Your peace be with each one of us. Comfort our hearts. And we thank you so much. In your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you.